As we look this morning, continue to look at these love letters. I want to begin by saying to you that the teaching that we're going to read, the text that we're going to read this morning, is a life-changing text. And I would tell you today, this passage has the potential to transform every relationship of your life. In fact, it's a teaching that can help you with almost every situation in your life. And it's a teaching that I know I need. It is a teaching that you need. It's a teaching that the world needs to hear this morning. And I want to encourage you to listen with all of your heart, because if we'll pursue it, if we'll seek to apply the Word of God in this passage to our lives, it will bring life to our marriages, it will bring hope to our families, and it can bring change to the world. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably the most popular chapter in the Bible. I mean, almost everybody knows it, even if they're not Christians, even if they know little about the Bible, they've heard this passage. We most often hear it read at weddings. It's a teaching on love, but it's a teaching that applies to every relationship of our life. Now, we've been working through the book, and so we know its place in the book. We understand its context in Paul's writing. Right, Paul has been writing about division in the church, fighting that's going on, strife and schisms, tearings, and even in the situation where the church is fighting over the gifts of the Spirit, people that are saying, you know, my gift is more important than your gift, that means I'm more important than you, and Paul is teaching them very pastorally, but yet very direct, that their whole view is wrong. And he ends that previous chapter that we looked at last week with the words, "Let me show you a more excellent way, a better way." And then he begins with these words on love. And so we're going to read chapter 13, focusing just kind of on the central portion of that teaching, verses 4 through 8. There's a lot to cover here, but I want us to focus in on these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess that often we read the words and our minds just pass over them, but we don't let the truth sink into our lives. Father, we pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us, revealing truth to us, that we might rejoice in it, revealing the needed change in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our words, so that we reflect the love that you've shown to us, or that we would be your church for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I began to think and pray about this passage and what to share, I was just struck by the contrast, poring over these words and considering the teaching, the contrast between what is presented here about the life of Christ that is within us and the contrast with the world in which we live in. Right? If we consider the world, what we recognize about the world is how much hate is in the world we live in today. I mean, you experience it. You read about it. You hear about it in the news. You see it on the TV. It's everywhere. I mean, I was kind of surprised. I heard a commercial on TV for fabric softener. And the actor, talking about fabric softener, looks at his shirt and he says, I hate my fabric softener. It was kind of meant comically, but it caught my attention because hate is a strong word, isn't it? It's a damaging word. But yet, we realize that it permeates the world in which we live in. We all recognize that. So let me ask in contrast, how often do we see and experience love? Far too rarely. Why is that? Why is it that there seems to be so much weight and so much evidence and action on hate and so little on love? Well, simply put, it's because we've rejected God. Because we've rebelled against God. The Bible calls that sin. Sin is rebellion against God. And sin is what has brought evil into our world. It is sin that has brought hate into our world. God is the creator of love. God is love. And we need to learn from Him. See, the world in which we live in is confused by the many different meanings of that word, love. And we say things like, I love baseball. I'm glad the baseball season started because I love baseball. I love pizza. I love video games. I love my wife. Well, yeah, but I mean, we use the same word for so many different things. It's confusing to us. Most of the time when we use the word love, what we're talking about really is things. Things of this world. There's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Lucy standing with her arms folded and got a stern expression on her face, and Charlie Brown is pleading with her. He says, Lucy, you need to be more loving. The world really needs love. You have to let yourself love, and it'll make the world a better place. Lucy angrily whirls around and knocks Charlie to the ground. She's standing looking at him on the ground, and she says, look, blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand. Lucy represents the confusion in our world, right? We love the world, or we love the things of the world, but we don't love people. The love that we're going to talk about this morning, the love that Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us about, is love for people. God, who created us, has made it possible for us to both learn and experience agape love. That word agape is the Greek word that's in this text. It means a godly love, a supernatural love. It is the love that God has given to us, and it's a love that He gave us a capacity for. He created us with this capacity because He created us for a relationship with Him, and God is love. I said 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most popular chapter in the Bible. Well, one of the most frequently quoted and needfully quoted verses is John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. That means people. The love that God's talking about, the love that Jesus was revealing, was a love for people. It begins there. And because He loves people, He's given us the supreme, the very best example of love in Himself. He loved the world. He set the standard of love. And it's a radical love, as Evan's saying of. You know, it's a radical love that He would give of Himself. He would give His one and only Son to those of us who had rejected Him. He loved us that much. And He demonstrated that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, no one has greater love than this, and someone would lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus demonstrated that love by laying down his life for us. In 1 John 3:16, we read, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So Jesus gave us the ultimate demonstration of what love is. When we read that word in this passage, he is the example. It is sacrificial love. It is a giving love. It is amazing love. And that love, if you are in Christ, that love is in you. We need not be confused by it. God's demonstrated it. He's given us an example, and he has given us instruction, right? Here we have a description of what that love is. In fact, throughout the Bible, we are taught how to receive this love and how to give this love. And the passage we just read is one that teaches us that this love is more than a feeling. This love is action. This love is attitude. This love comes from God. Last week, I had about 20 couples that went to Bambi to the marriage retreat, and Michael Smalley was the speaker, and he, very humorous guy, edgy, but humorous. he talked about five love languages that we're very familiar with, and by the way, that wasn't written by his father, Gary Smalley. It was written by Gary Chapman. And all of us get that confused, I think. But anyways, he's talking about those love languages, and if you've never read that book, you need to read the book. Because the premise of it is that with our spouse and with our children and with people in our life, we sometimes think that we're speaking love or that we're communicating love to them. But if we don't understand how they receive love, we can miss the mark completely. And so he goes through and he describes how some of us speak love through service. And some of us speak love through words of affirmation. And for those who receive and speak love through service, it's when people do things for them that they feel loved. Gary Smalley, in that conversation, he made a statement, which I thought was very right. Michael Smalley. He asked the question, "Do you know what Jesus' love language is?" Obedience. And he's right. That is God's love language. It's obedience. Jesus would say in John chapter 13, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he'd go on in chapter 15 to say, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you." When you think of love, how do you think it happens? How do you think it comes into your life? I think most of us have this idea that love kind of happens passively. Either it's there or it's not. But Jesus, our Lord, says, no, love is a command. It's what I command of you. It's what I call you to. It's to live actively this love. And in this way, you both honor me and you glorify my name when you love one another. So the love that we're talking about is not some nice thing to learn about. It's not something that's just, it'd be good for you. No, it's commanded of you. If Jesus is your Lord, if you are committed to serve him, and I trust that you are, you're here today because you want to learn more how to know him and how to serve him. Well, this, my friend, is a teaching that is commanded to you that you would love one another. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us instructions on how we live that out. So let's look at those words again. Love is patient, and love is kind. It is love. It's a love that expresses concern for others. And I find it interesting as I look at that phrase, love is patient, love is kind, I would kind of think that it would go in the opposite order. I would think it would be love is kind and love is patience. But the Holy Spirit leads Paul to write it down the other way. No, first, love is patient. The King James Version doesn't translate the word here patient. It uses long-suffering or suffering long. And that probably is closer to the intent of the original language. It's a compound word, two words, that means long and then anger. And it very literally is just those two words put together, long and anger. Now, it doesn't mean that love is someone who's angry for a long time. It means just the opposite. It means that it takes a lot for that person with the love of God in them to become angry. They are patient. Now, you may say, well, that's all nice, but I have a short fuse. You know, I've got red hair, or I've got this or that. You come up with some excuse to say, I can't really help it. But the point of the teaching is to say, yes, you can help it. But it's about love. It's about the love that is within you. If the love of God is in you, then that love transforms us. It changes us. And if it's at work in you, it will transform you into a long-suffering person, a patient person. And it's the love of God working in you. It's what love does. And it's a truth that can be applied at home. It can be applied with your children and your spouse. But in the context that Paul is writing it, of course, he's applying it to the church. That we're to be patient with each other. Because the love of God is patient. But it doesn't just suffer long. It doesn't just quietly endure. No, this godly love within us is patient, but it's also kind. Kindness is an expression. It's not just a position, right? So we might say, well, I'm patient and the love of God is in me. That means I just sit in my corner and don't say anything. No, that's not love. Love is also kind. Which means godly love reaches across to the person who is the offender or the person who has said something about me and says in return, I care for you. Because this is the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus is unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's generous. And it's the love that's supposed to be within us. If Jesus' love is inclusive, then our love is to be inclusive. If Jesus' love is sacrificial, then our love is to be sacrificial. If Jesus' love is patient towards us, then our love is to be patient towards others. Understanding their need and responding to it in kindness. Patience and kindness. Paul Harvey once told the story of a man named Coleman. He was driving on the highway and his car was sideswiped by a woman who got too close. They pulled over to the side of the road and waiting for the police. The woman was just bawling, just crying. It was her fault and she admitted it, but the car was brand new. It was just 2 days old. How was she going to tell her husband? How was she going to be able to face him? Mr. Coleman was sympathetic in his conversation with her, but explained we do need to exchange information. So the woman reaches into the glove compartment, and when she opens the glove compartment, an envelope falls out, and on the envelope was written in handwriting, in case of an accident. And so she opens it, and inside of it is the registration and the insurance, but there was also a note, and she opened it up, and Mr. Coleman, who was standing right there next to her, he could read it, and it said inside, in case of an accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car. Now, the note tells me a couple things. Number one, that the husband knew his wife was not a good driver. And this was likely to happen. Number two, that husband loved his wife unconditionally. Right? He's patient and kind. And that's what love is. God's been patient with us. God's been kind to us. That kind of love changes people. In the next verse, Paul continues in his description of this agape love by telling us that what love is not, right? So love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked. See, love is not these things. It is because it is the love of Christ. The love that we're talking about is not just garden variety love. This is godly love. And that love is motivated by something very different than anything that this world knows. It reflects the mind of Christ, the driving force behind envy and boastfulness and conceit and selfishness. What drives all of that is pride. This is important to learn because pride is the barrier to love of any kind. Pride destroys relationships. It gets in the way of our relationship to God. It's pride that brought sin into the world. It's pride that divides us with other people. And the Scriptures teach us very clearly that God rejects the prideful, but gives grace to the humble. See, that is the description of the mind of Christ. I invite you, if you've not already turned there, to turn to Philippians chapter 2. The opposite of pride is humility. Humility is the mind of Christ. He is the head of the body. We belong to Him. He is the example that we aspire to. He is the King that we represent. And we cannot represent Him with prideful hearts and minds. We must represent Him in love. And this love requires humility. I remind you of what the Scripture says about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humble, obedient, sacrifice. That's love. It's the demonstration of love. It's the definition of love. The mind of Christ is the mind of love. And because that is true, the rest of the definition that we read in this chapter makes sense. It all fits together in the mind of Christ. So he continues to say, this love is not provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. When you add that statement to the fact that this love is long-suffering, well, how does that happen in us? How does this happen in us that we are long-suffering in love, that we're not provoked? Well, that can only happen if we keep no record of wrongs. What do I mean by that? Another way of saying it is simply that love is forgiving. It's where we struggle, if we're honest. Pride's there. Yeah, that's one of the areas where we struggle. But when it comes to forgiving, we struggle. Because we do keep a record of wrongs. We're pretty good accountants when it comes to the offenses that others have committed against us. We categorize them. We remind ourselves of them. But love doesn't do that. Remember where love comes from. Remember our example in this subject. How much has God forgiven us of? Because you are in Christ, God's Spirit is within you. And I know you say, this is so hard, I can't do it. Then don't do it in your own strength. Rely upon the Lord. Trust in Him. Let His grace flow through you. See, because you are in Christ. I mean, I know what we think. We think, well, yeah, God can forgive us because He's God. But if you're in Christ, God's Spirit is in you. And you're becoming more like Him. And you become more like Him as you forgive. I know it's a whole lot easier to forgive people you like than people you don't like. But the teaching that we're looking at is for everyone. Everyone in your life, everyone in your sphere, everyone that you know, you're to love. And the only way you can love them as Christ loves you is that you have to forgive them. And I would suggest this. You know, it could be that there are people that are in your life that God has brought into your life that are really hard to deal with. But maybe He's brought them into your life precisely to teach you how to love. The passage goes on to say that love finds no joy in unrighteousness. Well, it finds no joy in righteousness, first of all, because it keeps no record of wrongs. Therefore, it can rejoice in the truth. What it means is, because I don't keep a record of wrongs, I'm not ready to gloat over someone else who falls. You know, that's our flesh that wants us to rejoice when someone else fails. Right? But love doesn't do that. How do people find joy in the right unrighteousness of others? How do they do it? It's called gossip. It's called my opportunity to tell somebody else what I just heard or what I just saw or what I know about somebody else. That's rejoicing in unrighteousness. And that is not love. Love protects. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. It believes the best of others and not rehearses the worst of others in others. Because this is the love of God. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't keep bringing up your failures? That He doesn't transmit it to the world? That He covers it in His love? That He covers my sin under the blood of His precious Son. This love is how we're to love each other. It's a sacrificial love. One of the passages I'd have you look at is in 1 John chapter 4. You remember it was in the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, where Jesus gives us the command to love. So it's the same apostle. And he is the, we think, you know, history tells us that John was the oldest living of the 12. And in his later years, he writes these letters to the church and really to crystallize the things that are most important. And when you read those letters, you see that the theme of love runs through the whole of the letter. Look at 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love is revealed among us in this way, in that God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. The love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. For no one has seen God. Yet, if we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfected in us. This sacrificial love is the demonstration of God in the world. And that's why it comes to us. That's why it comes to you and I as the church, to be the example of love to the world. Because we then are truly the ambassadors of Christ. Love is sacrificial. I would ask you this morning, how are you demonstrating this love? How are you demonstrating this love in your home? How are you demonstrating this love in your church? And I know that we can stop right here, that our hearts are already burning with conviction because God points out to us, His Holy Spirit points out to us where we've been unforgiving and where we have gloated in others' failures, where we've simply been unloving and unkind and impatient. But I want you to understand that God has provided this love for you today, that you might know Him. And there may be someone here today that has never come to experience the love of God in their life. Today is the day that He extends that opportunity to you, that you would know it for yourself, experience it through His forgiveness, that you would come to faith in Him. But then if you're a believer, then you're part of His church. And if you're part of His church, then you need to understand that this love goes another step, right? It always perseveres. It never gives up. It's consistent. It never gives in. It never stops. It's always patient. It's always hoping. It's always forgiving. It is always seeking the best in others. It continues to move and to change us as we love others. It never gives up. Richard Seltzer is a surgeon. He wrote a book called Mortal Lessons. And in it, he tells this story. There's one evening I stood by the bed where a young woman lies. I look at her face, post-operative. Her mouth is twisted in a palsy. The surgery that we did that day was a surgery to remove cancer, but the tumor ran through a nerve in her face, and the nerve had to be cut for the tumor to be removed. Her young husband was in the room. He stands opposite of the bed where I stand, and the woman speaks. She asks, "Will my mouth always look like this?" I say, the doctor, "Yes, I had to cut the nerve to remove the cancer." She nods and is silent. The young man on the other side of the bed smiles, and he says, "I like it. It's kind of cute." And unmindfully, he bends to kiss her. I'm close enough that I can see that he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that the kiss still works. This is how God loves us. He sees our disfigured lives, and He comes to us anyways. He sees what sin has done for us, to us. And He meets that need by sending His Son. And He offers that love to you. Church, I would point out this to you. That love that He's offered to us is a love that He has us to offer to the world in unity. Godly love is powerful. And it is the power that is to flow through the body of Christ. It is the power of Christ in us that unites us to Him and to His task. As Paul was talking about the spiritual gifts here, but he's pointing to the fact that it's the love of God in us that empowers us to serve one another. And it's this godly love flowing through us that brings joy to us. Jesus said, "As the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my command, that you love one another. Now, understand this. I know that when we read that teaching, it's hard. When we read of what love truly is, it convicts us, because we know that there are areas of our life where we've been impatient, or we've been unkind, or we've not been forgiving. And God convicts us of that, that we might change. But understand that as you let God's love, this kind of love, truly flow through you, when you do the work of love, it brings joy into your life. When His love is flowing through you, it gets on you, and you experience love, and you experience the joy of love. And it may be here that you're here this morning, and you would recognize you've not been experiencing that joy. And maybe it's because you think that joy is to come to you from someone else, that it's when someone else is loving towards you, then you will know this joy. And I'm saying to you this morning, that by the Word of God, that no, it's the other way around. That you will experience this joy when you begin to love others as Christ has loved you. When you begin to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. When you serve kindness to others as Christ has been kind towards you. You will begin to know His joy in your life. That's exactly what He said. That I'm teaching you this, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be complete. Brother, sister, I pray that for you. I desire you to know it. Let the love of Christ flow through you. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to thank you for your word. And this morning it speaks very accurately to the needs in our lives. Lord, we know that this love could transform us. That it would transform our fellowship, that it would transform our families. And this love in us can bring transformation to the world around us. So Lord, I pray that we would become sensitive to your Holy Spirit this morning, responsive to what you would say to us, repentant when you convict us of sin, that we might be changed. Lord, do that work in our hearts and minds today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.